Well, good morning, group. We are beginning a new series today. I appreciate the pump up for it. Hopefully, I don't let you down. We've had a couple great series that I've been real excited about. I think they're worth sharing with your friends, with your neighbors, people that you think they might bless. Blindsided and Spring Forward. And then my pastor, Kelso, shared with us last week. All of our sermons go online on our website or the Podbean app. And so just to make yourself available to those. Well, we are 4 weeks away from Easter, which is pretty cool. It's the Super Bowl of the church, and we're going to figure out kind of why that is as we go into who Jesus is. There's a reason why the church gets so excited about it, and it's because the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are the core of our faith. And so it's why we can stand here today and believe in our relationship with God the Father, and that we can stand forgiven and clean and even to be restored and to be led. All of these things are because of Easter Sunday. And so as we're moving through this season, celebrating the core of our faith, our new journey is going to take us through the book of John. And so if you want to be reading along the side at home at the same time, we're going to be cruising through that. John is in my opinion, and a lot of others, about the easiest one for people to understand, especially looking at the life and the teaching of Jesus. And so there's a reason why when someone is new to the faith or seeking out Christianity, that they get referred to reading that little book of the Bible. It's there and plain and simple. John was very close, arguably the closest disciple to Jesus. So you're getting to hear from the best friend of Jesus, which is pretty cool. And so you're getting a really close and intimate look. And specifically, we're going to look at seven statements that Jesus made that all start with two very important little words. I am. You don't get much littler than that, right? So, but what's the big deal? What's so important about these two little words? Well, part of understanding the Bible that we can all grow in as we read it is you need to kind of know who Jesus was talking to then and what it meant to those people, and then kind of transpose it into that same effect today. And so culture would have been different. There would have been different maybe trades, different modes of transportation, donkeys and camels instead of, you know, the Mini Cooper. But people are still people. And I've been around the world, and I've been to places where they still get around on donkeys, and people are people. And so you got to figure out what Jesus is saying in the context there, and then how does that translate today? And what's so cool about the Word of God is it's still very much alive and purposeful to today. So what's so important about these two little words? Well, they would have been very, very important words to the people Jesus was speaking to, because the faith of the Jewish people at that time, it still is, was based on the teaching of Moses from 1,500 years earlier. So their entire culture was based on the understanding and worship of God, but all of that understanding primarily came from five books. We have them at the beginning of our Bible. They're all credited to the man Moses, and his teachings were at the very core, and his story is very important to them. When Moses was first called by God and told to lead God's people out of Egypt, so he's the one that said, Pharaoh, let my people go. He's the one that led the Jewish people across the sea. Moses said this, when I go down to Egypt and the people ask me who sent me, what shall I tell them? And in Exodus 3:14, the Bible says, and God said to Moses, I am that I am. So at the core of who called Moses, when Moses asked God back, said, who do I say is sending me? What's the name you want to go by? God tells Moses, you tell them I am sent you. You don't get much more of a small statement that means more. It basically is saying, I am. You can't define me. I am. So these two little words, when Jesus would start statements with them, they meant something to these people. Now think about all the statements we make using I am. Maybe this morning you would say, I am sleepy, tired. Exactly. That was the first one I put. I am, if you're nuts or if you're hopped up on coffee, wide awake. I am, this is me. Anybody else? I am hungry. I am happy. I am going to church. I am hoping that Pastor Adam doesn't preach too long. You guys are thinking it. I'm just going to be honest about it. We use I am mostly to describe how we feel about things in the moment. So we use it very casually just for surface kind of descriptions of how we're feeling, where we're going, that kind of thing. So what is different then when someone is sitting in a circle at an AA meeting and they say, I am an alcoholic? Or somebody at work asks why I don't go along with the crowd on some things, and I say it's because I am a Christ follower. I am hungry describes how I feel. I'm hungry. But I am a Christ follower is stating part of my identity, right? So there's two levels that we use this word, kind of like I love tacos and I love my wife. Hopefully there's a big difference between the depth of the word love there, right? Well, the same thing with these two little words, I am. We probably say I am 1,000 different things all day, but when we're talking about the core of who we are, we're talking about our identity, okay? Jesus is completing on purpose the statement that God gave to Moses. Jesus is making statements that define his identity. Jesus uses the expression, I am, 7 times in the Gospel of John. So we have 7 windows into the identity of Jesus. Here's our first one. Are you ready? Are you ready? Okay. In John 8:12, it says, Jesus spoke to the people once more, and he said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He is declaring something significant about his identity. Notice the word choice right off the bat. Not a light for part of the world, right? That's what our culture wants to tell us today. You can have your Jesus, but he's your Jesus. And it fits you, and that's great, but just really don't bother me about what I want. This is saying that he is the light for the world. He is making an all-encompassing statement very much on purpose. Now, using simple illustrations was common practice for Jesus, and I am thankful for that. It makes his teachings generally easy to understand and to reteach. It shouldn't be complicated when we talk about what Jesus talked about. Everyone then and now understands the value of the sun to our lives here on earth. I wish we could see the sun today. I preferred yesterday's weather over today's weather. We have 2 lacrosse games, and I'm going to be sitting in the rain, cheering for my son that I love, but I will be sitting in the rain. Just as that group of people back then and us today, we know what the sun means to our world. The sun is Earth's primary light source, and every 24 hours, we experience another cycle of day and night. As one source of light for the entire planet fills our entire world that we can see and feel with the energy that we need. The entire temperature of the planet is basically comes from the surface from that. One source of light for the entire planet is a basic understanding of the human experience. They would have seen it then. We see it now. And with one little I am statement, Jesus claims that the world is in more desperate need of him than of the sun. It's a huge statement. I am the light of the world. Well, we all get to look up, you know, other than nighttime. We know it's down around, you know, China or somewhere else when we're dark. But we know that that sun is vital and is the light of our world. And Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. He uses something so visible And then he states his claim. Scientists have determined that light is visible energy. We still don't know everything about it, but we do know that no plant or animal or human life on this earth can live without the sun. Darkness, the polar opposite of brightness. What's cool is I looked at good old Wikipedia, right? That's where the geniuses go to do their research. You look at light and you've got pages of technical information on what light is. Guess how much is there about darkness? A blurb. Because guess what darkness is? It's just the absence of light. It's a void. It's negative. You can't make darkness. It's just there if light isn't. Did you know that complete, we'll get a little nerdy here. Did you know that complete darkness occurs basically as soon as the sun is just more than 18 degrees below the horizon? That's not much. Because we know when sun sets and you still have the glow, it's only about another hour before it's pitch black and the sun's basically just around the corner. It's not that far away. But everything changes as soon as the sun sets. Just over an hour after sunset, we are in the dark until the sun rises again. What the sun is to the earth, Jesus Christ is to the human heart. Billy Graham said it this way years ago. In America, many people are stumbling like blind people, going through life searching for something that they don't have. Oh, they may have money. They may have television sets. They may have an automobile. They have all those things, but they're not happy. Peace is not in their heart. Why? Because they don't know Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that brings peace in our hearts. He turns his light on in our hearts. Isn't that cool? Let's get back to today's key verse, John 8:12. Jesus spoke to the people once more, and he said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. It opens up with an interesting phrase. It says that Jesus spoke to the people once more. Well, it's not just like an opening to a chapter there, because Jesus was always teaching and Jesus spoke again to the people. No, this is talking specifically about an interruption that had just occurred. He was already preaching to the people and there was an interruption and now he's speaking again. Do you want to know what the interruption was? I bet you do. Let's join the story in verse 3, because if we read this, we'll see that Jesus was speaking to a crowd of people at the temple when he was interrupted by the religious leaders. So verse 3 says, as he was speaking, already speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery, and they put her in front of the crowd. Jesus was teaching. And a group of people, religious leaders, interrupt the teaching by bringing, you get in the picture. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? Great Star Wars quote, it's a trap. A few of you get that, and I love you for it. They're trying to trap him. It says this in verse 6. They were trying to trap him into saying something that they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. Lots of people have tried to guess what he was writing. We don't know. Don't pretend to make something up there. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. We've heard this story. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest. I love that little extra phrase. Takes some years to realize that you've made some mistakes sometimes. With only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus says, neither do I. Go and sin no more. One of the most beautiful stories in the entire Bible, and it was an interruption of a message he was already preaching. Isn't that cool? So Jesus is teaching, and here come the religious leaders dragging this woman with them. They are trying to disrupt him and discredit him in front of the crowds, and it backfires big time. Because Jesus uses the disruption as a live example of him turning the light on in a person's life. The woman has been caught in the act. She is guilty of actively sinning against God. And as I just said, this culture was based around the teachings of Moses. This was an obvious thing with obvious consequences. The leaders are giving Jesus two options. Join us and stone her. Basically, they're saying, pick your side here, right? Join us and stone her, or if they get him to say anything against the word of God that the people had already accepted through Moses, then they're basically saying, or join her, and we'll happily stone you alongside her. Do you see? They're either trying to bring him into the religious understanding of their day. They're trying to shut him up one way or the other. And they are forcing him to make his decision quickly in front of the crowd. But Jesus says, forget options one and two. I'll take door number three. She is guilty, but I would rather restore her than condemn her. That's awesome. And so he acknowledges her guilt, and we've got to understand that about Jesus, because this culture says, well, if God loves me, then he will take me as I am, and he, you know, like he has to love our garbage. No, he loves you in the midst of your garbage. So Jesus said the sin is the sin. He's not going to commit heresy to his father. He knows what's wrong here. He knows the lady's guilty. But when he says, let the person who hasn't thrown her, who hasn't sinned, throw the first stone, he levels the playing field. We've all sinned, and every one of us deserves death. And these guys are smart enough to not stand there like they're sinless, because then they would have been committing heresy. And so they're doing this little awkward shuffle of, man, this was a good idea like an hour ago. I have a thing, you know, and one by one, I mean, could you imagine the poor last guy that was stuck up there with Jesus? Like, he must just kind of, the youngest, you know, maybe the most passionate, you know, 10 minutes ago. And, But you guys got to get this. There is this woman. She knows she's guilty, by the way. And she's standing in front of a crowd. But I feel like God showed me this. A crowd full of what? Guilty people. What is Jesus going to do? We have a guilty woman. We have Jesus. Everybody there is like, I'm just glad my junk's not being advertised in front of the whole crowd right now. I think this Jesus guy is speaking to me. Jesus could have thrown one stone at her, and the crowd would have immediately followed and executed her. And he could have walked away, and everybody, I mean, it could have just been done, and everybody would have been okay with it. But instead, he looks at her and asks her if any of her accusers are left to condemn her. She says no. I don't think she's that confident of what's still going to happen next. And Jesus says, neither do I. But then he says something interesting. He says, go and sin no more. It's impossible to stop sinning altogether. I'm going to make a mistake. We're very human. But what I believe this sets up is when you are pointing your life in a direction to avoid sin. And basically, I'm going to choose to follow Jesus instead of my own passions and understandings and a selfish way of living. I'm going to choose to walk away from this. Jesus Christ is the one that brings peace in our hearts when he turns his light on in our hearts. Here's what I think it means when Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Just a few quick things. Jesus being the light of the world means the world has no other light than him. And we do have the sunshine, just like we talked about. We are physically dependent upon that, but we're talking about spiritual life here. Jesus is throwing down the gauntlet, the line in the sand, whatever. He is saying, I am the light. That means the world has no other light than him. It is Jesus or darkness. There is no third alternative, no other light. So that's number one. Number two, this means that all of the world and everyone in it needs Jesus as their light. So we're just kind of doing this deductive reasoning, right? Number three, if Jesus is the light of the world, then that means that the world was made for this light. I love this. Jesus is not a foreign light. If Jesus is the perfect fit, then that means we were created to fit with him. That's a beautiful thing. It's not like he's just plugging in some gap and which he could, but it's actually a designed one that we need. This is the light of the owner of the world. When this light comes, it not only shows sin clearly as foreign and ugly, but it also makes everything good in the world shine with its full and true beauty. This world was made to be illuminated by this light. I was made to be illuminated by the light of Jesus. There is nothing like it when the light's on, and there's nothing worse than when I'm pursuing darkness or I'm away from him. It's two incredibly different states of being, right? Can we all remember that moment where you felt your light come on, where you realized that Jesus loved you and you chose to love him back? That's it. You can't flip a bigger switch. You just can't do it. Just as a flower blooms in the rays of the sun, and the head of that flower just follows the path of the sun, our lives bloom in the light of Christ. And we're there just to reflect it. And just as they open up, that's how our lives open up. Number four. And finally, Jesus being the light of the world means that one day this world will be filled with his light. Just as the waters cover the sea, all of the works of the darkness, all of the sons of darkness will be cast out. There is an end coming to life as we know it. The Bible talks about an end day, a judgment day, where darkness and light are not allowed to coexist any longer. I can't really wrap my mind around it, because I've had a sun up at, you know, every day, and I've had a dark night every night, and I walk through dark places. I deal with people that are stuck in darkness. God still deals with darkness inside of me. You know, we see it all the time, all together. I can't fully imagine a life without darkness. That will be heaven, right? No dark thing, no sad thing, no death. Do you see why this journey into Jesus' identity is so important? Your phone's lighting up, Andrew. His wife's going to have a baby within probably 24 hours. That's why I would point him out to such nonsense. Like, you're the man with your wife in pre-labor, you silly person. Yeah, baby Ada should be showing up today or tomorrow, hopefully. Do you see why this journey into Jesus' identity is so important? If light is a part of Jesus' identity, it also needs to be a part of ours. And actually, by default, it is. So if you have aligned yourself with Christ, if you see yourself as a Christ follower, then believe it or not, the people around you see you as a Christ follower. We're not perfect people, but they are they're going to tell if you got a dim bulb or not. Let's just say it that way. Are you running 100 watts, or are you like this little flickering, you know, Gabe and I were changing out light bulbs here, and we took all the ones out that were burned out, but then there was this little one over in the corner that was just, it just was barely there, you know. It's like, it's on, but nobody's home, you know. And so we're like, I'm going to change that one out just because we know that thing's almost out. People that see your life, they will see the light come on when Jesus comes into your heart. They will see it. And then what's so beautiful about that is, and it's a responsibility to pay attention to, but all of a sudden you're one of the lights that Jesus has put in that person's life and in that person's life. You're not the Savior. Jesus is the Savior. There's no pressure to go save people. But there is an understanding that if Jesus is inside of you, then shouldn't the people be able to see a little bit brighter that are around you? Right? Jesus invites us to shine in John 12, 35 and 36. Jesus replied, "My light will shine for you just a little longer." He's referring to going to the cross and leaving earth physically, okay? "Walk in the light while you can, so the darkness will not overtake you. Those who walk in the darkness cannot see where they are going. Put your trust in the light while there is still time, and you will become children of the light." That's a big phrase. It's part of how I define what's kind of what fits into our house, what fits into our life, what fits into our media, what fits into how I treat people. Is this something that's bringing light into my house? Is this something that's bringing darkness into my house? Is this something that's bringing light to the people I'm in relationship with? And I don't get it right all the time, and I'm trying to figure this out too. But light and dark are a great way to look at things. And you can say, that's too, it's just not bright enough for me. Right? Listen to these words in Matthew 5, 14 and 16. So Jesus said, "I am the light." Matthew 5, 14 says, "You are the light of the world." How can we be the light of the world? Because his light's in here. It's Adam can't light up anything, okay? But Jesus in me can change a city. It can change my home. It can change my street. It can change a country. Jesus, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. We have been given a challenge, an encouragement by our Savior to light up the world the same way that he lit it up when he walked around. And the Bible says something else, and I won't get the phrasing exactly right, but it says something like, we're going to do greater things. Well, that's because if the light's walking around with Chris where he's at, and it's walking around with Andrew where he's at, maybe a hospital later today or something, and the light's walking around with me where I'm at, and I'm taking the light of Jesus here. Jesus, when he was on this earth, he physically limited himself. He stepped down from heaven to take on our flesh. He didn't pull any tricks like just showing up, you know. He didn't pull like some Star Trek stuff and just start changing locations. He physically limited himself, so his light was wherever he physically was. So if his light goes into you and me and you and you and you and you, then all of a sudden we have this multiplication, just like mirrors around one bulb, right? And it makes that that light brighter and brighter and brighter without any change to the original light. It's heavenly multiplication. We can shine and light up this world. Let's close. If you would bow your heads in prayer this morning. The family church exists to welcome people home to God. That moment, that phrase is talking about this moment where the light is turned on. There is no greater miracle than the light coming on in a person's soul. There never will be a greater miracle than that. I've seen it. It's the most wonderful thing, and it's enough to just keep me going and preaching for as long as I've got breath, because when that soul lights up, everything changes. There's no greater miracle. If your soul is surrounded by darkness today and you want to respond to the light of Jesus Christ right now, I want to pray with you. Would you raise your hand this morning? We'll take it, right? Raise your hand. I see that hand. God, we live in a dark place. God, it's easy to just start stumbling around and to get caught up in just the misery and the darkness that can just invade our very homes. Father God, I thank you that you came to light us up. And Father God, just as that sun rises, and just as it radiates energy down to this planet that feeds it with the energy that it needs, Father God, I thank you that you have placed yourself in our lives the same way. You are the light of the world. So, Father God, it's a decision that we make on purpose to turn away from darkness and to turn towards the light, just like the flowers do all day long. Has darkness crept in to your life, your heart, your home, your marriage, your work, your thoughts? It just creeps. Darkness is a creeper. The beautiful thing about the light of Jesus is just like the brightest flashlight you could ever imagine. As soon as you point it to an area and illuminate it by the light of Jesus Christ. Think of that woman being in front of a crowd. Her sin had been illuminated and put on a billboard for the entire crowd to see. That's scary. But if it hadn't been illuminated, Jesus couldn't have forgiven it either. So, Father God, we give you permission to put your light in dark places. Places we may have held you off in our heart. Places we may be afraid to trust you in. And God, we thank you that when you illuminate something, you don't light it up to condemn it. You light it up so that it can be forgiven and then restored, because you're good. Father God, we thank you for this message of hope today, this message of encouragement, this message of light. God, we're standing as a crowd of guilty people, and I'm so thankful to see how you treated another guilty person. I can trust you with my shame based on how I've seen you treat others with theirs. So, Father God, we thank you for your forgiveness this morning. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that you want to light us up so that we can light up this world for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together this morning.